Well, hello everyone. It's real pleasure to be with you. It's my first time in Switzerland. I had always been led to believe it was a country of beautiful mountains, but I've yet to see much evidence of that. Just one tiny bit of admin. I'm a little bit deaf. Normally it's not a problem. It's only really a problem when I'm trying to have a conversation in a room where there are lots of other conversations, which is basically going to be all of this weekend. So if I look blankly at you or I do this, just that's why. Okay? Also, the bad news is I normally go to bed about 9:30, so the good news is, the good news is my body still thinks it's 8:30, so we've got about an hour before I shut down. So that's, turn with me to Song of Songs if you've got a Bible, and we'll read a few verses at the beginning. Song of Songs, chapter 1, if you're not sure where it is, somewhere in the middle. If you've got Psalms, go forwards. If you've got Isaiah, go backwards. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Let me pray. Father, be with us, we pray. Speak to us through this word. Point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that over this weekend, our desire for him and for intimacy with him might grow. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, so I want you to imagine a bride. I know that one or two of you are brides-to-be, so here we go. Don't do this at home. Imagine a bride. It's her wedding day. She strides down the aisle with her beautiful dress on. She says her vows, the exchange rings, photographs are taken, speeches are made, and then she turns to her husband and said, I've had a wonderful day, now I'm off, I'm leaving. And he goes, what are you talking about? You know, our life together has just begun. And she said, I've got what I want, some great Instagram photos and access to your bank account. Now it's time to move on to something different. That would be madness, wouldn't it? I mean, yes is the answer to that question, if you're uncertain. We don't get married to have a wedding. We have a wedding to become married, to be united to another person, for a life of ever-deepening intimacy. And then here, remember how the Song of Songs begins. The voice of this woman, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Yes, she wants a wedding, but she wants a wedding so that she can be married, so that she can kiss her beloved, tasting him like tasting wine, smelling him like smelling perfume. What does she want? She wants him. She wants her beloved. There is this longing for intimacy. Let him kiss me, she says. But that's not enough, because then she adds, with the kisses of his mouth. This is not a peck on the cheek. She wants the kind of kiss only lovers share. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get Christ so that we can get converted and get a slice of his inheritance in heaven. That would be like our bride in our story, getting married and then heading off for life without her husband. We are not only converted by Christ, we are converted for Christ, so that we can be united to him, so that we can enjoy him, so that he can enjoy us. We are initiated through baptism into a life of ever deepening intimacy with Christ, now and forever. Now, I wonder how this talk of intimacy with Christ makes you feel. It's possible that it kind of intimidates you. It feels like something for spiritual giants, not for ordinary Christians like me. Or maybe it attracts you, you like the idea. I'd love to enjoy intimacy with Christ, but, you know, the busyness of life just means that always feels out of reach. Or maybe you're thinking, here we go, I knew this would happen. I mean, what, we're 5 minutes in and I'm already being asked how I feel. Just give me some facts. It's truth that matters. Or give me something to do. I want to be out and active. And yes, truth does matter. But it matters because it's there to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him, to a person. My aim, my prayer for our time together is it's partly that we will ground intimacy with Christ in the kind of everyday experience of our lives, to identify how it is already that we experience this intimacy with Christ, but also to inspire us to pursue it more. We are not like soldiers obeying a commanding officer that we have never met. We are saved to know Christ, to be friends with Christ, to be the bride of Christ. The longing for intimacy that this woman expresses here ought to be the cry of every Christian heart. Except I want to suggest to you that it's not so much that this is how you ought to feel. I want to suggest this is something you already feel. You already have longings. Christians have sometimes been wary of human longing and desire. You know, money, sex, and power, longing for money, sex, and power, the kind of three things that we think will threat to our walk with God, and there's a lot of truth in that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, to be able to control our desires, our longings. Our longings are powerful forces that can spin out of control. But there's always been a kind of deeper strain in Christian thought which has said our desires are meant to lead us to God. Our desires are meant to lead us to God. You know, rocket fuel is dangerous stuff. In fact, I thought I would look up, and I thought I'd go more specific and find out. Anyway, when I started trying to find out about different types, there are different types of rocket fuel, so I couldn't, anyway. Rocket fuel is, so we're just going to stick with rocket fuel. Rocket fuel is dangerous stuff. Light it up in the wrong place, and you've got chaos on your hands. But used in the right way, it can propel us to the stars, or at least to the moon. And our longings, your longings are like rocket fuel. They're like the rocket fuel of the soul. Out of control, our desires can cause havoc and harm. But that doesn't alter their true purpose, which is to propel us to the stars, to lead us to God, to get us off the sofa and pursuing Christ. And yet most of us don't wake up each morning feeling compelled to pray. Do we? Or is it just me? That's because we wake up with competing desires. Our desires are all over the place. I mean, yeah, anyway, I don't know what your first desire is in the morning. But probably coffee. Our desires are meant to lead us to God. But we are easily sidetracked. You know the old joke about somebody asking directions and being told, well, I wouldn't start from here. You know that joke? It's kind of the same as we navigate our walk with God. Maybe there's a better place to start, but you and I don't get to start there. We start where we are, not with some idealized version of our longings, but with our real longings. with all their mix and muddle, good longings and bad longings, good longings but longings that were as if nothing else matters, all of that sort of stuff. But this is where we start. And deep down, under our brokenness, is a memory of God that we experience as longing. I think actually Christian and non-Christian experience that. There's a memory of God that we experience as longing. And part of the way that we can grow in our experience of intimacy with Christ is by tapping into that longing. To the longings that we already feel, longings that can and should lead us to God. I mean, just quietly now in your head, take a moment and think, what is it that you long for? And then let me ask you the question, why? Why do you long for that? Because I think that question will then push you to sort of go to the longing beneath the longing, if I can put it like that. I mean, you might long for a fancy car, but why? What is it that that would provide for you? What's the longing beneath the longing? We long for satisfaction, and God is the one who truly satisfies. We long for relationship, and God is the one who truly loves. We long perhaps to feel safe, and God is our true refuge. We long for rest, and God is our peace and our grace. We long for forgiveness, and God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We long to be known, and God is the one who knows us better than anyone else and loves us as we are. Our longings are meant to lead us to God. Let's come back for a moment to the woman in the song. The song she sings is described as Solomon's Song of Songs. It's literally the Song of Solomon. The Hebrew language uses double words like that to indicate best or most. So the room right in the heart of the temple is literally the holy, holy place, which we translate either as the most holy place or the holiest of holies. So when it says the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, what it's saying is the greatest song. This is the greatest song. That's quite a claim to put at the top of your libretto. I mean, whether it's better than the Beatles is not something the original author could judge. But he was saying it's better than Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He was saying this is better than the song that Moses sung in Exodus 15 after the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea. It's better than that. In fact, the Book of Kings tells us that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. This is better than all the rest. I Stand Amazed that we just sung, which, by the way, I like that arrangement. It's a bit dreary otherwise. It's better than that. Yeah, which is good. That was really good. It's better than that. What makes it so special? What makes this the greatest song? There have been two ways of reading this song. For the first 1,900 years of the church's history, it was basically read as a picture of God's love for his people, of Christ's love for the church, and by extension, Christ's love for individual Christians. But then in the 19th century, people began to read it as a celebration of human sexuality, and that became the dominant view in the 20th century. Now, the difference is not as stark as it might at first appear. The Bible teaches us that God created sex and marriage. The primary reason for that was to be a picture, a pointer to his love for his people. So those who think the song is about divine love recognize that there are lessons for human love. And those who think it's about human love recognize that it must therefore reveal something of God's love, since every marriage reveals something of God's love. So you can take either view. The weekend will not be wrecked, but I take the classic view. As I say, throughout the Bible, God's relationship with his people is described in terms of sex and marriage. So if you then have, if in the middle of all of that, you meet a prolonged reflection on sex and marriage, then the normal way you would read that would be as part of this bigger story. But there are also some big signs within the song itself that this is what the writer intends. Here's one. The woman is often likened to the land of Israel. And people often laugh at these descriptions. You know, your teeth are like sheep, or your neck is like a tower. And just as if these were sort of rather poor chat-up lines. But I think the joke is on them. They've missed the point. The woman is like the land of Israel because she is the land of Israel. She represents God's people. In Isaiah 62, God promises, your land will be married. It's the same kind of picture language. In fact, that's exactly what we see happening in the song. A woman who looks like the land is cherished and loved. We'll meet one or two of the other reasons why I think it's about God's love and first and foremost as we go along. My point, just for the moment, is the reason this is called the greatest song is because it celebrates the greatest love. It celebrates the greatest love, the love of God for his people, the love of Christ for the church. So let me kind of paraphrase verses 2, 3, and 4, if you've got them in front of you. With that in mind, Jesus, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of Christ's perfumes. Christ's name is like perfume poured out. No wonder Christians everywhere love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let King Jesus bring me into his chambers. This is the longing of a Christian for Christ. And it's not just for one kiss. She wants kisses, lots of them. She wants to feel the touch of Christ again and again. And while we're sort of warming up, let me say a word to men. I realize you might find it difficult to think of Christ as your husband and kind of enter into all the sensual imagery of the song. Here are some things that might help. First of all, it's the church collectively that is the bride of Christ, not you as an individual believer. Now, of course, the lovely truth is that you are part of the bride. So all the intimacies described in the song can be yours, but you don't have to think of Jesus as your boyfriend. Second, what the song describes in physical terms are a picture of the spiritual relationship that we have with Christ. We don't literally kiss Christ, as you may have spotted. But thirdly, if I can be a little bit bold, don't let some false notion of manliness prevent you pursuing intimacy with Christ. Christ gave his life that he might have a relationship with you. So just for a moment, let go of your inhibitions and submit yourself to the love of Christ. Let the song draw you into its vision of Christ's love. At the end of the 6th century, Gregory the Great wrote, God reaches down to the vocabulary of our sensual love in order to set our hearts on fire, inciting us to a holy loving. Let the song incite you to a holy loving with Jesus. You know, people watch rom-coms and it inspires them to pursue love. Couples cozy up on the sofa as they watch. Or single people dream of finding Mr. Darcy. Good, I'm glad you knew that. I just thought, Will they know who Mr. Darcy is? That's fine, it's all fine. If you don't know, ask the person next to you. In these verses, we are going to watch together the divine love story, and it is meant to inflame our longing for Christ. Also, I'm aware that reading the Song of Songs may at times be painful for some of you. Perhaps you're single and you long for the kind of love described here. Perhaps you feel the disappointments of your marriage and wish your spouse would have feelings for you like the ones described in the song. Perhaps you carry the scars of betrayal, and the song seems to mock your experience of so-called love. Or you grieve for a husband or wife that you've lost. Or perhaps your desires feel out of control, and the last thing you need is some English preacher turning up and adding more fuel to the fire. I truly believe that the song helps us with those feelings. Both the power and pain of your desires are God's gift to lead you to Christ. Satisfied longings point beyond themselves to a deeper satisfaction in Christ. Frustrated longings remind us that we are made for more, because we are made for God. And only God can truly meet our desires. The pain of betrayal or loss points to the healing power of Christ's love. All your longings, got to start where we are, all your longings, with all their confusion, with all their pain, are a gift from God to lead you gently to the arms of Christ. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, well, this all sounds lovely, but I mean, this is not my experience. I'm not sure I long for Christ in this kind of way. I mean, I believe in him, and yes, I serve him, but this all sounds a bit sentimental. I'm not that kind of person. Where does this kind of longing come from? Come back with me to verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. If you've got your Bible, just look at them again. Here they describe the woman's emotions. But the question we've got to ask is not what kind of woman has these emotions, or our version will be what kind of Christian expresses their faith in this way. That's the wrong question to ask. The real question is, what kind of a man makes a woman cry, "Kiss me"? Or what is it about Jesus that creates this kind of longing? Or if you like, what kind of a savior fills people with longing in this kind of way? To say I'm not that kind of Christian is to get things round the wrong way. The real question is, what kind of Christ is the Christ that you believe in? Is it a Christ that fills you with longing? And we'll see many answers to that question as we look at the song. But for now, let's focus on the answer given in these verses. Why is it that the young women love him, according to the verse, whatever it is, 3? What is it that makes Christians love Jesus? The answer in verse 3 is, your name is like perfume poured out. Your name is like perfume poured out. In the Bible, a person's name often is often typically a summary of their character or their role. And the Lord Jesus Christ has many names to describe the richness and depth of his character and his work. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has made peace between you and God. Jesus is the Beloved One in whom you are loved by God as his beloved son or daughter. Jesus is your High Priest. That's another of his names. Right now, interceding for you before God. Jesus is called the friend of sinners because he loves you even at your worst. He's called your advocate because he stands alongside you to defend you. He is the good shepherd who carries his lambs in his arms, who carries you. He is the bread of life who satisfies our deepest needs. He's the Messiah, the King, who's right now ruling and protecting you. He is called the resurrection because he is the one who gives you life and promises eternal life. On and on we could go. His names, plural, are like perfume, carrying the sweet aroma of God's grace. Where does a longing for Christ come from? One answer is from breathing in the fragrance of his name. By reflecting on his names, on who he is and what he has done. Looking at his character. And that leads to a second question. Where can I meet Christ? As I begin to long for intimacy with him, how do I meet with him? Look again at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. The man here communicates his love with his mouth, and his love tastes like wine. For us, this means that we hear Christ communicate his love through his word, what comes out of his mouth, and we touch Christ in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. The 17th century English Puritans often spoke about meeting Christ in his ordinances. That was their phrase, in his ordinances. It was their term for the preaching of God's word and the Lord's Supper. Those were the things, the means that Christ had ordained, hence the word ordinances, ordained as means of grace, means of communion with him. And so the point I want to make is, if you want to meet Christ, if you want to hear his voice, if you want to feel his touch, then you need to spend time in his word. You need to come to the preaching of the word with an expectant heart. Not just to study it. This is really important. I just realized it wasn't in my notes. Really important. Not just to study it so you can find out more data, so you can kind of clock up more knowledge of God. No. I mean, that's a good thing to do, by the way. But no. Coming to it to hear the voice of your Savior. To hear Christ communicate to you through his Spirit. And communicate... Sorry, I'm getting carried away here. This is all off script. To hear Christ communicate to you in this moment through the Holy Spirit, through his word. Think of the Bible as a place to hang out with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a weird book. Don't you think it's a weird book? I mean, if you were writing a sort of summary of what we need to know about God, would you write this book? If I submitted this to one of my publishers, they would say, well, there's a lot of repetition. I mean, do we need four Gospels? And it's quite long. But that's because it's not a summary of theology. Although, you know, you might think, I wish there were a few bullet points along the way, you know. It's not how it works. It's there so that we spend time. It's there to slow us down in a way, so that we spend time in the presence of Christ. Or think about the Lord's Supper. Christ could have given us some words to say or some thoughts to think. He could have said, say this in remembrance of me. But he didn't. He gave us bread and wine. Something we could see and touch and taste. A good husband Take note here, guys. A good husband will tell his wife, it's very difficult doing this with my wife in the room. A good husband ought to tell his wife, theoretically, ought to tell his wife that he loves her with his words, and he ought to communicate his love with a hug or a kiss. And Christ is a very good husband. Week by week, as we hear his word being preached, day by day, as we read it for ourselves, Christ is reminding us that he loves us. Because we need that reminder. And week by week, or however often it is that you share communion, Christ is expressing his love through his touch. The wine of communion on our lips is the kiss of Christ, reassuring us of his love. Let him kiss me. Your love is more delightful than wine. What does it mean to be kissed by Christ? It means coming to him with your guilt and feeling afresh his forgiveness. It might mean coming to him with your fear and feeling afresh his protection. It might mean coming to him with your shame and feeling his welcome. It might mean coming to him with your excitement and feeling his delight. I don't know if you can remember the first time you were kissed. You may still be waiting, some of you. I can remember the first time I kissed my wife over 35 years ago. And yes, I was still a teenager. I longed for her, and I had a hunch that she might fancy me, but it was only a hunch until I took her in my arms on a moonlit night by the sea. It was freezing cold, by the way. Took her in my arms and kissed her and felt my kiss returned. And in that moment, everything changed. And from that one kiss has unfolded a lifetime of love. Well, 35 years. Brothers and sisters, let Jesus kiss you. For in his kiss is not just a lifetime of love, but an eternity of love. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you love your bride, you love your people, you love us, each one of us, and you long for us. And Father, we pray that over these next 2 or 3 days, you would inflame our longing for you. And the longings that we have would lead us into your arms. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, as we look together at your word, we would hear your voice and feel your touch. We ask it in your name. Amen.